You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
Have you ever thought about how formative our calendar is in our lives? If you think about it, every nation orders its life around a calendar. Holidays are observed, festivals are held that celebrate a country's independence, the birth of its leaders, victories in battle, and other important national events. But these memorials that we celebrate, these rituals that are associated with them, they have a formative power. They shape us. They foster our cultural, our national identity. They strengthen our social bonds, which is good. As we celebrate Memorial Days, we're reminded of our past. We're reminded of who we are. We're reminded of the story that we inhabit and what we love. If you think about it, even the food we eat does this. Eating a hot dog at a baseball game, grilling on the 4th of July, even eating turkey and mashed potatoes instantly, right now as I say that, might evoke gratitude or some sort of national pride in a pastime of eating at a baseball game. These things, as simple as they are, connect us to past events and people with whom we shared them. And that's what this text in Exodus is about today. I have the privilege of kind of getting you back into the book. I believe you guys did this in December, correct? So yeah, this is the first time in here, and Exodus 12 to 13 is where we're going to be today. But as a recap, after 430 years of slavery, after 10 devastating plagues, which culminated in the death of the firstborn, Israel was brought out of Egypt. That's Exodus 12, 41. They're on their way to the Red Sea, where, spoiler alert, God is going to complete his work of judgment and decreation on the nation of Egypt. However, as we reach the climax of this story, Israel is coming out of Egypt, we're about to get to the Red Sea, the action grinds to a complete halt. In our text, which is in between the death of the firstborn and the crossing of the Red Sea, there are instructions for reenacting the Passover meal, there's instructions for keeping a feast of unleavened bread, and there's a memorial of consecrating the firstborn. The question is, though, why here? And why now? What are these instructions doing here, and what are we to make of them? Well, there's many reasons that scholars kind of give to as to why this is here. Some people think it was put in later and redacted and all these other things. I think, simply put, God wanted his people to remember what he did for them, and he wanted them to respond accordingly. These three memorials, which are in Exodus 12, 43, into chapter 13, verse 16, in this section, these forge a link between what happened at the original Passover night and with subsequent reenactments of it. If you think about it, that Passover was unique. Some of the things they did then, like the blood, that was not repeated. That was a once-for-all kind of thing that gets them out. But from there, there was each year there was a repetition of it, and that's what these are about. These three memorials would ensure that all future generations remembered that they were a nation delivered by Yahweh, redeemed by Yahweh, and consecrated to Yahweh. God ensured that these memorials, through these things, that Israel would not forget his sovereign and redeeming grace. These three memorials reminded Israel just how life-changing the Exodus was. It's like God wants them to slow down and see and to realize how important this was. Like Noah in the flood, the Exodus was an act of creation, recreation, where God would bring a new nation, a new world, as it were, out of the waters of judgment. And God wanted Israel to always remember what he did for them so that they would marvel at the magnitude of his mercy and live in light of it. So, is God's people today who read the book of Exodus as Christian scripture, as a story that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, we would do very well to understand the purpose of these memorials, even though they are no longer part of our life and practice. I hope that's true of you guys too, unless I'm unaware of some festival that's happening later on today. Our task is the same today as it was for God's people then. It's to remember what God has done for us and to respond accordingly. It's ordering our lives around his gospel. So, a strange text, maybe. An encouraging text, yes. It's a privilege to be able to kind of just come here as this pastor from another church that prays for you guys, that knows about you, and then I get to come here and give you a very simple reminder. There's nothing new here. Everything that I say, some of it's already been said, which is kind of neat that it connects that way. There's nothing new here, but I get to remind you guys. So I pray that you take this as a reminder from the text. Each of these memorials teaches us something about what God has done for us in Jesus, and it shows us what we ought to remember as those who have experienced a greater exodus from sin and death. So, the first reminder, church, remember your deliverance by the blood of the Lamb. If you have your Bibles, you can open them if you haven't already, and we're going to read the first part of this passage. We're going to read starting in Exodus 12, verses 43 to 51. Scripture says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you've circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house, and you shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you.' So all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts." Now, at the beginning of chapter 12, which you heard in December, we saw what the Passover was. If you notice, our passage doesn't really explain what it is. It kind of assumes you know what it is already. The Passover was it was that night, the fateful night where God's people were saved from death by the blood of a lamb. It was the night when God struck down the firstborn of Egypt. But the focus in this text is primarily on who could participate in the memorial of that Passover night. If you look up in your Bibles at chapter 12, verse 38, you see a reason why this instruction was placed here, potentially. In verse 38, we learn that a mixed multitude went up out of Egypt. How wild is that? There were Egyptians, at the very least, who kind of came to their senses and like switched allegiances when they saw their entire world ending. The sky was falling, the moon was turning to blood, metaphorically speaking, and they realized they wanted to switch allegiance. That's kind of neat, that right from the start, that there were Egyptians that were part of God's people that left, which stay tuned for that and keep that in mind. But the idea then was simple. Because of this mixed multitude, instructions were made clear of who could eat. And the idea is no foreigner could participate unless they were circumcised. That was the sign of God's covenant with Israel. Verses 48 and 49, if you see those, they show this very clear. It says, if a stranger was circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. And then there's that line that is, it's quite striking. It says, he shall be as a native of the land. That means a full member of God's people. Whether they descended directly from Abraham or not was irrelevant. What mattered was they believed God, they trusted his promises, and they belonged to his covenant people. The inclusion of these non-Israelites, and if you see foreigner here, don't think ethnic discrimination. This isn't that. It's just non-circumcised people. That's what the foreigner was. There was a scholar that said, this is not ethnic discrimination any more than telling someone, if you don't have a license, you can't drive a car. That's not discrimination. That's just, if you don't have the license, you can't drive a car. In this passage is, if you're not circumcised, you don't get the Passover. It's as simple as that. But what this shows us is that the fact that these foreigners could be considered as natives of the land, it reminds us of God's promise to Abraham, doesn't it? That all nations would be blessed through him. God's plan of redemption by the blood of a lamb is for all nations. And we even see that in our text today. The emphasis on who participates, it highlights Israel's unity. Rich, poor, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. Verse 47 says, all the congregation shall keep it. Everybody. There's one law for both the native and the stranger. The focus on unity even helps us understand the instructions in verse 46. In the middle of the passage there, in the paragraph, that are kind of strange. They seem like, why are these here and why now? The Passover should be eaten in one house. It shouldn't be taken outside the house so that uncircumcised foreigners could eat it. It was supposed to be in the house with the covenant family to eat. It was a common meal eaten at the same time in the same way by all of Israel. There was unity in the fact that they did that. As for the lamb, it says that none of its bones should be broken, which there isn't anything wrong with bones being broken. That's something, as you'll hear, spoiler was given away earlier, there's something that I think God is hinting towards with that. But just as the text says it here, it kind of is showing this lamb was supposed to be left whole, intact. It was cooked over that fire. It was a unique kind of meal. It kind of, I think it shows at the very least, it also can show unity. This lamb was a whole, and the whole congregation ate this lamb that was intact. It was undamaged and unbroken. There's more than that, of course, stay tuned, but it just gives this idea of unity. So by celebrating the Passover, Israel would not only have a reminder of their independence from Egypt, yes and amen, but through this Passover, they would have a reminder of God's redeeming grace and their unity as his people. It would remind new generations, too, that celebrated this Passover, it would remind them of their inclusion in the company of the redeemed. They weren't there the night the blood was shed and put on the doorposts. But by reenacting this Passover, it was showing that they belonged to the same group that was saved by the blood of the Lamb. And church, this Passover memorial for Israel comes to full flower in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the meal that Jesus instituted for his people to commemorate his death. Think about what the scripture says. John the Baptist heralds Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this will be fun to chew on this week if you're interested, in Luke 9, when Jesus is talking to the two figures, to Moses and Elijah, he describes his impending death as an exodus. It's a word in your Bible that might say departure, but there's a footnote if you have an ESV, and it says exodus. Jesus' death, he considered his death an exodus from something or someone, you know. He's hinting at it. That's fascinating. And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, calls Jesus explicitly our Passover lamb, who was sacrificed in our place. And in fact, when we read in John's gospel that when the soldiers saw that Jesus had died on the cross, it says that they didn't break his legs, which is what they normally would have done to those being crucified. But John tells us in verse 36, and this is the mind-blowing, amazing gift that God has given us. John says, you know, it's chapter 19, verse 36, these things, the not breaking of Jesus' leg, it took place so that scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's wild. That means that this detail that the Israelites, sure, it probably represented unity in some sense, but the fact that that was there to point forward to how Christ was going to die just strengthens that connection between Christ and the Passover even more. What might seem like a minor detail in our text that I'm sure all of us have probably skipped over at one time or another in our daily Bible readings, it's a divinely intended detail that points us to the greater Lamb to come. This means that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember what God has done for us in Christ. We remember our deliverance, not from Egypt, but from the Egypt of slavery to sin and death. And it was by the blood of a lamb. And it also shows us our unity together as God's people who have come to him by faith, who once were strangers and foreigners, who now, by faith through baptism, belong to God's covenant people. At the Lord's table, we remember that Jews and Gentiles are, as Paul says, their fellow heirs. They're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus and members of the same body. Like the Passover in Israel, this memorial of our Lord's death, it redefines who we are. It fosters national identity as citizens of Zion. It strengthens our bonds as citizens of that kingdom. This meal, it reminds us of our past, of who we are, of the story that we should inhabit and what we should love. At our church, we have a saying, every time we talk about the Lord's Supper, that tries to summarize this, and it says, at the Lord's Supper, we're looking back to Christ's death. We're looking around at the church. We look up to the risen Lord Jesus, and we look forward to the day our King returns. So when you take the Lord's Supper, you should be looking everywhere. Back, forward, up, down, everywhere. So church, remember your deliverance by the blood of the Lamb. And I say church meaning together, remember your deliverance. Yes, you should remember, and you should remember. But church, remember together your deliverance by the blood of the Lamb. Second, remember your decisive break with the world. This is in chapter 13. We're going to read in verse 3. I'm going to put 1 and 2 with the firstborn later, so just, I'm not skipping scripture, forgive me. But we're going to read verses 3 to 10. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. And you shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." So God not only gave his people a yearly reminder of his sovereign grace, he instituted a week-long festival to be done along with Passover to help them remember their deliverance from Egypt. The command here in verse 3, to remember, is the focal point. But along with this command is, do not eat leavened bread. Now, this is not merely a reminder of how they left Egypt. If you remember, they had unleavened bread because they didn't have time to wait. They had to leave in haste, it says, because they were going to get out of there quickly. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. Yes, yes and amen. But it also reminded them of what they were leaving behind. No leaven ultimately reminded them of their decisive break with Egypt and all it represented. This no leaven command was a reminder that God was making Israel into a new loaf. They were a new loaf of bread with the leaven of Egypt removed from them. For God to command Israel to banish the leaven during the feast symbolized leaving behind all of the Egyptian influences working through their whole life and community to corrupt them. One pastor said, and I think Pastor Adam said this in his sermon, if I remember it correctly, God not only took Israel out of Egypt, he was taking Egypt out of Israel. That'll preach. So no leaven is a symbol of newness. The old had passed away. The new had come. So to ensure that Israel remembered this decisive break from Egypt that God was doing, the next generation had to be reminded of what exactly this festival was all about. Parents were instructed to teach their children what they were doing. The inevitable why question was going to show up. My kids are at that age now, and I'm tired of answering it already. The why question of why we do what we do, and why we say this, and why we do this, and why. That was going to happen, and the parents needed to have an answer. This was to show that this memorial was not intended to be reduced to a cold, empty, heartless ritual. Nor was the Exodus meant to be something that future generations thought that Israel did for themselves. By no means. Look at verse 8. It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. The festival would be, as verse 9 says, it would be as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. Some Jews took this literally when they put those little things with the Torah on their heads down the road. I don't think that's what was intended here. It's fine if you want to do that, I guess. There's no harm in that. But this was meant to point to the reality of God working a decisive break with Egypt. And it wasn't something that was merely a past event. It was something to remember daily. So the past event was supposed to be kept in front of their eyes, like in front of their face, everywhere they went, every single day. By remembering what God did, it would help them keep the covenant. So one pastor said, the point is that both our thinking with our forehead and our actions with our hands ought to be continually shaped, by the realization that we are people whom God has redeemed to himself. In church, as those who have been redeemed by Christ and delivered by the blood of the Lamb, this festival, though not technically on our church calendar, this festival teaches us we must remember our own decisive break with the world. This idea of leaven isn't really explained in the Old Testament much as to what it all kind of represents. There's hints of it, I think, with it being a decisive break from Egypt. But in the New Testament, the idea of leaven is seen as this corrupting influence. And it's expanded. Jesus, if you remember, he warns against the leaven of the who? The Pharisees. There was something corrupting about them that he was telling his disciples, don't put that in your bread. Like, get that out. In the same passage where Paul mentions Christ as our Passover lamb, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 5, you can just keep a finger there if you want. In 1 Corinthians 5, that's where Paul mentions Christ as the Passover lamb. He also references the festival of unleavened bread in the idea of leaven as sin and corruption. This is fascinating. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, you got to hear what Paul says about this and how he reframes what the festival of unleavened bread is referring to for Christians. In context in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church for its tolerance of sexual immorality. In short, throughout the whole letter of Corinthians, the church was looking more like its old Corinth self than Christ. In the book of Corinthians, that's why there's divisions. And then there's meat offered to idols, and there's all these different practices that they had let slip into their church from their pagan past. The church was looking like Corinth rather than Christ. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8, check this out. He says to the church, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. Huh? he says, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is wild. For Paul, the Christian life is the festival of unleavened bread. Do you see how he uses sincerity and truth? He's taking this concrete bread and turning it into the Christian life. So when he says celebrate the festival, it's the idea of living the Christian life. And you don't live it with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We must not let the leaven of our old lives corrupt us and our church communities. The idea here is God's grace. It meets us in Egypt, but he doesn't leave us in Egypt. God justifies the ungodly, yes, but he does so to make us godly. And this is pictured in our baptism, where our old self dies and where we are raised to walk in newness of life. So church, remember your decisive break with the world. And third and final, church, remember your devotion to the God who redeemed you. If you go back to Exodus 12 and 13, we're going to read Exodus 13, 1 to 2, and then 11 to 16, just to keep the firstborn text together. Hear God's word one more time. It says, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Verse 11 says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals, now that are male, shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey, it says, you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. And when in time to come, your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So we saw the Passover, the festival of unleavened bread. Now, the third way that Israel was supposed to commemorate the exodus from Egypt was this idea of consecrating the firstborn. The idea of consecration, it's not a word we use often or at all. It's the idea of belonging to the Lord and also being set apart as holy. And it's linked, obviously, with the deliverance from death of all the firstborn in Egypt on that Passover night. All those spared from death by the blood of the Lamb now belong to God in a special way. But think about this. While the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were fixed at appointed times, it says, in the life of Israel, the year actually started with Passover, to show how world-changing and life-changing it was. This ritual is not tied to a specific time. It's tied to the birth of the firstborn, whenever that would be. So do you see what God's doing with these reminders and how he's helping his people? He's giving them these rituals, these reminders, at many times in many ways. They've got yearly reminders, weekly reminders, and they have maybe daily reminders when animals were born and children were born. It's almost like every day of their lives, he wanted to ensure that the memory of the Exodus was inescapable. This consecration worked differently for humans and animals. First, it says, firstborn animals were consecrated by sacrifice, in verse 15, if you see there. Non-sacrificial animals, which are represented by the donkey in our passage, it looks a little weird why he mentions donkey out of nowhere, it's the non-sacrificial animal, they were to be redeemed with a lamb. In other words, the lamb was a payment in place of the donkey. They could keep the donkey, but they had to give a lamb. If these animals were not redeemed, they had to be killed. I don't think that was the common practice. I'm sure they just redeemed them. That was their workhorse, you know, it was their work donkey. I don't think they would have done that. But the point is, he's saying that the firstborn belongs to God. So if you're going to keep it, there needs to be a redemption. If there's no redemption, it has to die. That's what God is saying. Firstborn males could be redeemed. They were not killed. That was for the animals. The firstborn males would be redeemed. That's in verse 13b at the end of it there. And then in verse 15, it says, all the firstborn of the sons I redeem. That's an important distinction. In the book of Numbers, later, whenever you get to preach that, you'll see this. In Numbers 18, you learn that the payment was 5 shekels. So when a firstborn male, it was most likely just the male, but when the firstborn was born, it was a 5-shekel ransom. Spoiler alert for further along, the Levites took this job. Rather than the firstborn males being given to God or paid back, God didn't like want them. He wanted the families to have the firstborn. But he took the payment. But down the road in Numbers, we see that the Levites were chosen by God to be the substitute for the firstborn males to serve God in his tabernacle in the temple. Don't want to go down that road now, but that's just kind of cool to see where this kind of goes from here on out. That's what the Levites did. But the fact that the firstborn were able to be redeemed at all reminded Israel of two things. First, simply put, God has the right to ownership of the first and the best. Think about it. All that they had, from harvests to the spoils of war, from the plunder of the Egyptians to their offspring, it belonged to God. He was the one who graciously provided them all that they needed. And second, this would remind them that God himself was the great redeemer, who, as David says in 2 Samuel 4, he's the God who redeems my soul out of every adversity. And in Psalm 49, David says, he's the God who ransoms our soul from the power of the grave. So the consecration of the firstborn teaches us, as Christians today, who don't necessarily consecrate our firstborns in an offering in the middle of a Sunday service, we don't do that, but this memorial teaches us that those who receive the blessings of salvation, all those who have been redeemed by the blood of a lamb, must live lives wholly devoted to the God who redeemed them. And beloved, this is the life to which you and I have been called in Christ. Consider Romans 14, verses 7 to 9. In this, Paul writes, for none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians, we said in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talked about the Passover and the unleavened bread. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 6, you get the famous line that Paul says where he goes, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If it was not for the sovereign and redeeming grace of God, we still would be wallowing in Egypt. We would be under the judgment of God for the sin that enslaves us. But God has set us free. Not for freedom's sake, but to serve him. God does not save us by his blood, bring us out of Egypt, only to then be left on our own to serve ourselves. That's technically not even good freedom. What kind of freedom does a fish have to be taken out of its bowl so it can flop around freely on the counter? That's not freedom. That's not what the fish was meant for. That's not what image bearers were meant for. Our culture doesn't believe it. But it's true that a life of devotion to Jesus is where you actually find your greatest joy and your greatest satisfaction, because that is what we were made for. So, beloved, remember your devotion to the God who has redeemed you, who has set you free from the law of sin and death, and from a life of slavery to sin and self. So in this text, there's three memorials that God gives his people to remember that common refrain through the text, how by a strong hand the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. As God's people today, our task is the same as it was for God's people then. It's to remember what God has done and to walk worthy of that calling. Each of these memorials teaches us something about what God has done for us in Christ. And as we conclude our time in this text, I want you to consider a few final exhortations about remembering. First, I said there's nothing new here. Church, our entire lives must be oriented around God's grace in the gospel. It must not become a blip on our calendars. It must not be relegated to just a Sunday morning. And it certainly must not be something optional, like choosing whether or not to celebrate Memorial Day or the 4th of July. No harm, no foul if you don't do that. Every day, every week, every year must be centered on, focused on what God has done for us in Jesus. Otherwise, we will drift from the gospel. Our hearts will become out of alignment, and our hearts will be out of tune with God's grace. Whether you know it or not, our culture is bombarding us with these visions of the good life, with different stories to inhabit: individualism, consumerism, nationalism, all those things. Our world is shaping us, whether you admit it or not, whether you realize it or not, and it's why we should be all the more intentional to make sure that our hearts are constantly being recalibrated towards the gospel. This is why weekly worship on the Lord's Day matters and why we ought to center our family calendars around it. This is why regular feasting and fellowship with the saints matters. It helps you remember. This is even why many churches across Protestant traditions try to observe the church calendar in some way, simply as a way to center their lives around the story of Jesus. How you do that, God bless you. Figure it out as a church. Do whatever. But the idea is, how can we be refocusing, recentering our lives every day around the gospel so that we do not forget? Second, kids, it is okay to ask why. I complained earlier about my kids asking why, but they better keep doing it. It's okay to ask why. Please ask your parents why you do things. That's fine. It's important to know why we do things as Christians. And parents, the Bible makes it clear that our top priority is teaching our kids the faith once delivered to the saints. I'm learning this, but there is no greater calling and there is no greater joy than seeing your children walk in the truth. Third, celebrating the Lord's Supper, daily prayers, reciting creeds even weekly worship, even listening to a sermon can become a cold, empty, and lifeless ritual. But that's not an excuse to not do that. They don't have to be that. They must not be that. Now, Michael Horton, a famous theologian, he put it once this way, and it always stuck with me. He was talking about the Lord's Prayer and in weekly worship, but he said that these rituals that the church observes, these memorials, they're like a trellis that helps our wandering hearts grow rightly and flourish in a manner that pleases the Lord. The Lord's Prayer is not a cold ritual. It can be. It also is a model that helps us please the Lord in how we pray. That's what these things can be. Finally, remembering what God has done for us can give us confidence in the present, and it'll give us hope for the future. What do I mean? Well, when you feel like your life is falling apart, when you feel like things can't get any worse, the Exodus shows us that God is faithful to hear our cries and deliver us. when we find ourselves tempted to despair of our sin, when we find ourselves tempted to despair of our shame and our guilt, we can rest assured that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When you wonder what the future holds, when you turn on the news and you're confused once again at some crazy whatever's going on, when you wonder what the future holds, we can know for certain that God doesn't just plan redemption and hope it pans out in the end. He carries his plans out to the full. And friends, the good news is not only that Christ died as our Passover lamb and the firstborn son, but that God raised Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of many brothers, and the firstfruits of the resurrection at the end of the age. His resurrection guarantees our own. So when we remember God's acts of redemption, and above all, his work of redemption and resurrection that he worked in Jesus, you can face the future with your head held high, knowing that God will finish what he started. We know that God will bring us to glory. Just as sure as he brought his people to the promised land. Yes, it might have been 430 years and 40 years of wandering after that. God's timetable is not our own. We'll leave that to him. But we know that God will bring us to glory, that he will bring us to his holy mountain in the new creation where we will feast forever with the risen Lamb, praising him for all that he's done. So church, remember your deliverance by the blood of the Lamb. Remember your decisive break with the world. And remember your devotion to the God who has redeemed you. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.